Okay, so just to start us off in the Rambam, right? He talks about in the Hilchot Chametz and Matzah. He talks about mitzvah aseh shel Torah l'saper benisim v'niflaot shenasu l'avotenu b'Mitzrayim b'Leil Chamisha Asar b'Nisan. So first of all, it's a mitzvah d'oraita. You should remember that it's a mitzvah haTorah to talk about the sipur of Mitzrayim, to talk dafka about the nisim v'niflaot, about the miracles that Hashem did for us when we left Mitzrayim. Just to really specify, like streamline and clarify, what is the mitzvah of this night, of Seder night? It's the mitzvah min haTorah, mitzvah d'oraita, to talk about the nisim v'niflaot that Hashem did for us, for Avotenu, when we left Mitzrayim. And it says, afilu chachamim gedolim chayavim l'saper b'yitzia Mitzrayim. No matter how scholarly and wise you are, and what degrees you have, a master's and a PhD, and who knows what, it doesn't matter. Everybody is sitting around the table and talking about b'yitzia Mitzrayim. And as we all know, whoever can speak more about it, harei ze mishubach. And the footnote in the Rambam, he says, it'll be better, as good as can be, the more that you talk about what the Mitzrim did to us, all the atrocities that we had, what we experienced as Avadim, and talk about all the Nisim, the miracles, and how Hashem saved us through the Makot and took us out of Mitzrayim and through Kiryat Yamsuf. If you can expand on that as much as possible, that's good. And that's our goal at the Seder.
This is the same Rambam.
It's Rambam, Maimonides. In the Mishnah Torah, talking about the whole, like halacha, compendium of halacha, talking about the mitzvah of on Pesach and the Seder. And he says, a mitzvah lehodia labanim v'afilo lo shalu. Even if they don't ask you, you should still tell them it's a mitzvah. But ideally, it should be done through questions and answers, which we see the Haggadah is formulated. The famous Manishtana, which we said is a critical part of the Seder, is questions. And you want to elicit questions. So in another Halacha Gimel, in Perek Zayin, Halacha Gimel in Rama, he says, V'tzarech la'asot shinui b'layl hazeh. Just like Rav Orlin mentioned, you should do a change, something different on this night. Kidei sheyiru habanim v'yishalu. So the children will see it and they'll ask. And we all know that. The question is like, why do we wash our hands without a bracha? Why do we dip karpas? When a lot of the reasons given is like, oh, because the kids will ask. Why are you doing that? What's different about tonight? Manishana halayla hazeh. What's different? Right? And the goal is to ask questions. And we'll see something in Mechtav Meriah in a few minutes about the power of questions. And so too, the Rambam goes on. He says, when you're... If there's a father, right, and let's say he doesn't have a child, there's a man, he doesn't have a child, then ishto shoalto, then his wife should ask him the questions, right? Ein lo isha, he doesn't have a wife, shoalin ze et ze, then it's a couple of men sitting together, they ask each other, manishtana halayl hazeh, and they ask each other the question. Vafilu hayuchulan chachamim, even if they're these amazing chachamim, gdole hador, they're sitting around, they still ask these same childish questions to each other. Hayal levado, a man is sitting by himself, Shoel la'atzmo, manishana halayla hazeh. And that's amazing. He's by himself, and he still has to ask. Because the power of asking a question is so profound than just saying the answer. The power of asking, the power of questioning is so profound. And it's such a major goal in education, right? Teachers among us, and you want to ask. And sometimes the question is even more important than the answer, right? It's a child who stops questioning that you're the most nervous about, right? When the child doesn't ask anymore, why is this and why is that? When you have a kid who's always making trouble and always asking questions, you know, like in the end, they're going to be the Talmud Chacham. When they have the blank stare and they just don't ask anymore, that's when you're really nervous, right? You want them to ask at all ages and all stages and all the greatest Chachamim, you have to ask. And I think that's a very powerful message. And again, what Rav Orlin mentioned, he said like one of the main, the mitzvot of the night, right? The mitzvah of the day. And the yidei chovato, what's the mitzvah? Again, in the footnote it says, what's the chovah? Chovat mitzvah tzipur yitzia Mitzrayim. That is the main chovah. Eating the matzah, right? Mitzvah d'oraita. And the tzipur yitzia Mitzrayim, that's the number one mitzvah that we have Seder night. So what are the three things? Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. Those are the three things. Again, you see them. They're on the table. You point to them. You look at them, right? Ze Pesach, right? You point to it and you say, this. It's to teach it and to show what I talked about in a lively way. What was that? I missed something.
You don't point to Pesach. You point to Matzah and you point to Maror.
Ah, okay.
You don't point to Pesach.
So what do you do with the Pesach? You lift it?
You just say.
You just, this is Pesach.
Pesach.
Interesting, how come?
Because there is no carbon Pesach at the table, actually.
In fact, Lana, I've got to say, do not point to the Zeruah.
Do not point to it.
Yeah, like they made the point of saying.
But my brother's Hebrew name is Pesach, so you always used to point to him. And then say, hey, point to him!
Oh, interesting. Okay, good to know. So, and one last point that the Rambam brings up, which maybe we're familiar with, is he says, "B'chol dor v'dor, in every generation, chayav adam laharot et atzmo ki luhu ba'atzmo yatza atam yishuv b'Mitzrayim." And you know, the Rambam says laharot, in other locations says lirot. You should see yourself. But Rambam says laharot means to show. And so I guess more hardcore Sephardim maybe tend to do more active things during the Seder. They walk around the table with a bag on their back, which I recommend. I really want to adopt these things. I think they're amazing. I one time went to a Seder, really, my maiden name is Cordova from Spain. I'm really Sephardi, you know, you couldn't tell. And one time we went to a Seder by Sephardim. So also issues like they eat rice. I'm like, really, I could eat rice, but I feel like I'm Ashkenazi. I have identity issues before I was married. But we went, and they have scallions, and they take scallions at the Seder. Anybody ever see this? And they like whip each other with the scallions at the Seder. How cool is that? It's so fun and it's so real. Like to laharot et atzmo, like to feel like I'm the Mitzri and I'm smacking you, I'm whipping you, make it a joke, but really, what?
Yam suit, people make like the yam suit.
Yeah, so I B'zat Hashem one day when we have the Seder, I think I told you this, I want to have like the couches together. I feel like you put the couches together and you put like white and blue material. Fish line, and like we all get up and we walk through. It's like Kriya Yam. So if you walk through the couches, you do all these things to make it exciting, right? We talk about other ideas you can add, a few things, we'll write them down. One thing that we do is I buy marshmallows for the kids, and then we like hide on the table, under the table when we get to Barad. The kids like pop out of the table and throw marshmallows all over them. My father-in-law loves the marshmallows and it's like, oh, marshmallows. I say, you never grow up like you're the same. You just get older, but you don't really change your way you work. That goes true for a lot of things. We also do...
Pour a little grape juice in a plastic cup.
We do
you
use
them?
Jello.
And then
you
have someone pour water in the cup.
We do that.
What do you do?
You have
it's
a
little
terrific.
Grape
juice in a cup like this.
I use food color, but I guess grape juice
and
works.
You have someone pour water and just say, oh, it turns red. It's like makat dam.
Oh, okay.
So it looks like it's makat dam.
Oh, nobody
it's
sees
it. It's great. Nobody sees it. You cover it. Exactly.
Well, nobody saw the box of those tricks.
Yeah, the box of
yeah.
Like flying things.
They have a guy in New York. They used to buy it. You get him in New York. I said to Jerry, I sent him on the thing. I said, get back, look for more shtick, because, you know, we use it up every year. But they have, like, puppets for all that. The Manashtana thing. They have puppets for
the masks.
It's great.
You have masks, and you have frogs, and you have
for the burrows,
and you have all kinds
jello
of
for the
I think whatever we can do to make it more fun and more of an experience is really powerful. And in the Shulchan Aruch, also similar to Rambam, but in the Shulchan Aruch, he says, until sleep like grabs you and takes you away. And then, so the main ikar is Hilchot Pesach, but the Sipur Yetziyah Mitzrayim is really the ikar, is the essence. Because sometimes we forget, sometimes we get kind of caught up in this Haggadah. And actually, when I was thinking about what to talk about, I have this share that I gave a couple years ago, and it actually is really, it goes through like the list of all the 15 steps of the Haggadah, and that was originally what I was really going to talk about. And all these short divrei Torah and all these steps, like why do we do karpas? What does karpas symbolize? And it's nice questions, it's good stuff. I'm not saying nah, we can discuss that also after when it's time. And like why do we eat a beitza? And why do we do this? And what's this about? What does that symbolize? And it's all great, you know, it's terrific little divrei Torah. But sometimes we lose the main point is the Sipur Yetziyat Mitzrayim, and we get stuck on like karpas. And it's not so much really the ikar of the night, and we can get stuck on all these little divrei Torah, and we lose the main message. And we see it even in the Haggadah itself when it talks about these great chachamim going to Bnei Brak to go to Rabbi Akiva, and they're up all night reading, learning about Sipur Yetziyat Mitzrayim. What are they doing? They're not talking about the little minutia. They're talking about Misaprim B'Yetziyat Mitzrayim. That's what they're doing, the Sipur Yetziyat Mitzrayim, and that's the main
So the kind of drive it home. That there's like the four sections, but you're really kind of mitzvah and it's not going to shem, but you're saying like that's the main part, really.
Yeah, I mean, the magi, but yeah.
But like the Haggadah is set up because most of the Haggadah is really about the details. When are you going to say, how are you, where are you going to say, how are you, like all the details leading up to who's going to be talking to. And then only that little section is really
only that,
like,
yeah.
You would think like you should go on and that, like,
yeah, it seems a little bit confusing.
It's not like,
right, meaning that, like, where,
right.
Like, what should you use?
So I think it is, it's a bit ironic. It's a little bit, it's easy to get confused. And that's why, like, originally I was like, oh yeah, this is an amazing shir. It goes through all the 15 steps of the Haggadah. And Magid just happens to be one of them. But it's skewed. It's something skewed. There's something missing. And Schwab, in his book on prayer, in the back, he has a section on Haggadah Shel Pesach.
I love that book.
Yeah. Anyway, one day you're going to give a shir on Tefillah, Debbie, and we're going to hear what you say. I look forward to coming. So he mentions on Seder night. What? Summer. You're amazing. Yeah, I have a good point. So he says on Seder night, it's a mitzvah asei deoraita. Again, this is the deoraita, min haTorah mitzvah, to retell to one's children the events surrounding Yitziat Mitzrayim. And he says, the saying of so-called gut vertlach, he says in real German, right? He's German. Gut vertlach, the little vertlach, the short divrei Torah, vertlach.
Vertlach.
That's what they eat.
Well, it's vertlach.
Say it like you mean it.
Like, it's a German accent.
I don't have the German accent. I said I'm from Spain, I don't know. There's something in Ladino, I don't know. It says, good short pieces of Torah is very nice, but if these are not details of the narrative of Yitzhak Mitzrayim or its meaning and message, they're not a part of this mitzvah.
Wow.
Yeah. And then later he's like, and let me tell you a nice Torah about the minhag of Yachatz. Yachatz is a minhag. And this mitzvah asei d'oraita is super Yitzhak Mitzrayim. It's sort of like, I don't know, it woke me up a little, like your perspective changed. It kind of zoomed in on this is the Ikar. And everything else, like the Haggadah is meant to be built around it to get to the point of Sibri and Tzimitzrayim, and somehow we've lost focus, and we talk about, a little bit, I don't know, my experience has been you kind of focus on all the other stuff, and we sometimes miss out on...
stuff with the physical doing stuff. You have your bread to mansa, or you're washing, or you're eating, or you're doing, and lucky to just... sitting and telling.
It's like getting through to it so you can eat your food.
It's really understand what... is written in the Haggadah.
Right.
In the Magid section of the Haggadah.
No, but I'm saying even that's in true. The Magid section of the Haggadah, there's a lot of it that's, like part of it's Hallel, you start Hallel there, part of it's Mechilav, that, you know, available. Like, it's just, there's a lot of stuff that's not about that Sipur.
Right. I mean, you could argue the Sipur starts with Avram.
Yeah, well, that was...
It's like, that's the leading up to it, but still, I think the car's still in its turn. And the goal is, though, to be so involved, like Ram says, Lahar Tetat Moki, who gets a Mitzrayim? Like, we ourselves, we just left Mitzrayim, that will lead us to the spontaneous Hallel, right? The question of why we have Hallel and we don't stand up and it's not a formal Hallel is because it's meant to really be a spontaneous Hallel that we say. Because we're going through this experience of the Seder and we really feel mamish, like, we just went through all of this and then we're compelled to say Hallel and thank Hashem. So all that is the process that Seder night is supposed to be. So that's the goal tonight, is to really go through that. One last source, and then we're gonna jump in. I'm excited.
Exciting.
I'm excited. Yeah, we're gonna do it.
So
one last thing, the Mechtav Me'aliyah, he talks about the beauty of the Haggadah, and actually when he's talking about Chinuch Yeladim, he's not talking about Pesach per se, but he's talking about the idea of Chinuch, and he explains that the Haggadah is a really an example of Jewish pedagogy. Is that how you pronounce it? He says in Hebrew, pedagogia. Pedagogia, right? That's the pronunciation. The Haggadah teaches us, how do we teach? What's that? How do we teach our children? He says, right, the whole idea of questions and answers. The idea of showing things like matzah zo and maror zo, pointing to things, making it come alive. The whole concept of when we say dayenu, how do we say dayenu? He says, "Haynu lefaret inyan gadol lechalakim tanim, kedei sheyuchal hitrakez v'hitbonen b'chol prat b'fnei atzmo." You have a big idea, the whole story, right? So dayenu, it shows us how you teach. You break it down into parts, right? You see Mitzrayim, you have the Makkot, you have Kriyat Yam Suf, you have Har Sinai, you have Torah, you have Eretz Yisrael, all the parts of dayenu. You take the big idea, you break it down, so then you can learn it together. And then it says, he says. Kinen gadol murkav mikama chalakim. Right, it's a big complicated story with all these different parts. Kashel hargisho karaui bevat echad. You can't feel it all in one shot. You have to break it down to learn something. How do you teach some any lesson? You break it down into parts. V'achar kach, and afterwards, you say alacha kama v'kama. You do a kal v'chomer. That's a kal v'chomer mikol chalakim yachad la'shpia al halev. You take it all together to influence you on your heart, and that's how we learn. That's how we teach. And he says even something else that's really very powerful. He says the thing that we read before in the Rambam, that even if there's no, you don't have a children, and you don't have a wife, and you don't have other friends to ask the Manashana, you can ask yourself, right? He says, but how could it be that like your chacham has the same nusach as a yeled? And you think, like, you talk to a little kid, and a chacham, you should speak on a high level. He says, that's false. It's not true. Like I said before, an adult, you're just older, but you're still a kid. You still like the marshmallows being thrown on the table. He says, it's false. You don't need to speak. He says, because the truth is, like, we're all still respond like a child. He says, "Aval hatam hu mishum shemei mitzvot halayla hi lahashiv ha'emet shel yitziat Mitzrayim." The truth of what happened in Yitziat Mitzrayim, el halev. So bring it to your heart. We said it's a chag of emuna, Rav Orlean said, right? The emuna, it's to enter it into your heart. Your mind might be really clever. You might be really brilliant. It might be so smart. Halev hu am haaretz. Your heart is like an am haaretz, he says. Vegam yaldut yeshbo, and it's like even childish. Vahashavat haemet el halev, to bring the emet, the truth, to your heart. Deresht oto halashon, it requires the same language. Voto hasignon, and the same style. Mamash kama halashon vahasignon behem maspirim layeled. To get things to enter your heart, your mama should use the same lashon and the same style that you use to speak to a child. And that's what the Seder, we say, oh, it's for the kids. And all halacha is teaching us, no, it's also if there's no kids, and also if there's no wife, and there's no chachamim, and you're by yourself, you want to experience it. And how do you make the Seder come alive? Through this way, through the children, but we're also the children. To speak to your heart is to speak to the style that you would speak to a child. And therefore, all of that is to introduce us to the story of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim through Midrashim. So I have here, hopefully we'll get through it. But I'm gonna talk about the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Hopefully there's things that we don't know, that we haven't heard before. There's different Midrashim that we've heard from different places. And to go through the story, like when Mom is sitting at the Seder, and this is Yaakov, my husband, said he was at the Seder of, he went to Yeshiva HaKotel, now it's Nativ Aryeh, back in the day when he was 18. And he was at the Seder of Rav Avigdor Nevinson, who's the Rav of the Old City.
No way.
And him and a few other guys sat at the table. And he said Rav Nevinson went through the Haggadah, and then he closed the book. He says, now you ask good questions, now let me answer you. And he went through and he told the story. He talked and he told the story. And the kids and the adults alike would ask questions, and he just talked. And he told the story of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim Mamish, just like we're meant to do. So Yaakov was like, that's a good raya. I did that. I was there. So I have a first-hand account. Okay, so let's start, right? Yosef's in Mitzrayim. You can ask questions. We'll do a, you know, but this is in Mitzrayim, right? 70, Shivim Nefesh go down, and we go and we're in Mitzrayim, and we multiply. We become allowed. We start off, we're happy, we're in Goshen, everything's good. We keep the Torah, we're respected because they still remember Yosef. We're the brothers of Yosef, right? We're the family of Yosef, we're the children of Yaakov Avinu. And we're chashuv, we're respected, we're good, we keep our Torah, and we're living happily in Goshen. What happens after Yosef passes away? Same asking question. What happens after Yosef passes away? Yafeh. So what happens when this new king comes up? He doesn't know Yosef. So what's the relationship between the Jewish people and the Mitzrayim? Things change.
He's scared that another country comes to attack him, that the Jews will,
yeah, fair,
will join them.
Right,
and
exactly.
Take over.
We say, why? Goy gadol, atzum rav, we're so big, we're so many. And Hashem, it's the midrash that Hashem planted. A lot of things are midrashim. I'm not going to say each thing, this is a midrash, but if it's on the pasuk, then it's midrash. Hashem, it says Hashem planted hatred in the midrashim to cause a distance between, to keep the Jewish people alive. Hashem planted hatred. And what do we know that is today? Anti-Semitism. When we say in the Seder, V'hisha Amda Lavotenu, one explanation is, what's V'hisha Amda, right? The Brit Ben Amtarim. But it's also V'hisha Amda, with, right? Say, Omdim Aleinu L'chalotenu, B'chol Dor V'dor, Omdim Aleinu L'chalotenu. Every generation that come to attack us, to destroy us. What is that? It's anti-Semitism. And that's the thing that's kept us alive. Because if they were, that when they welcome us, Hellenism, right? Lots of history. When they welcome us, then we assimilate, and there's nothing left. And Hashem planted the hatred of the Mitzvim Torah so we can stay as Jews, so we can become an Am. So, right, we have this new
Melech.
Sorry?
What the He stands for? Behi. The Behi Shamla.
A woman? The woman?
No.
Yeah, fair.
Yeah,
fair. Thank you.
Wait,
see, that's a good word. A good word. You're still allowed to say it. So, right, we said that each woman had six. See, we all love the word.
And the Aleph is Elohim.
Right, Hashem. Oh, I'm so glad I gave you something.
Thank you.
Okay.
I like the Vihi though. It's a woman.
That's what I thought you were going to
say. That's
a good one. Verb Seder. So we said that the women were very fertile. There wasn't any woman who had any fertility issues. Everybody had six babies at a time. We're giving birth. We rapidly multiply and multiply, and Am Yisrael gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And like Dina said, they were afraid that if another enemy wages war against us, these Jewish people, these Bnei Yaakov, right, Bnei Yisrael, will gang up against us and overtake us. So the assumption is that Avodat Parech will decrease the birth rate. Right, they're working hard, they'll be weak. So what happens? For the first day, together, Paro himself comes, and let's build Pitom and Ramses. And Paro comes, let me help you build bricks. And of course, everyone's so excited. The Mitzrim join, the Jews join, everyone's building together Pitom and Ramses. So of course, obviously, they build a large amount of bricks. They get a large amount of bricks. And then Mitzrim say, okay, based on what you accomplished today, that's the quota you have to fill every day. But obviously, the next day, they didn't get their wages that they were promised, and Paro wasn't there helping them make any bricks, and neither were the Mitzrim. And they had that huge quota to fill every day as avadim. And that's at the beginning of their avodat parech. There were one Jewish overseer for every 10 Jewish slaves, and every 10 overseers had to answer back to a mitzri. This reminds me, when I was reading stuff about this, reminds me a lot of Holocaust. Mm-hmm. Like very recent stuff. Mm-hmm. And it really, I don't know, it's made me feel like we talk about the history, you know, this is the beginning of Jewish history, is this Mitzrayim, the beginning of our formulation as a nation, and we talk all this, people talk about our Tchalta, the Geula, we're going through this experience right now, of living through time, and like, we're almost, we could feel Mashiach in the air, and like, when you see it, it's really these bookends of like, I don't know, I'm sure there are other experiences, like horrible crusades and pogroms and different things that I'm sure also are very comparable to the being Avadim in Mitzrayim, so I can't say, but a lot from what I know about the Holocaust, a lot of it kind of really resonated, like, wow, so many things are similar. Maybe we're really at this next Geula, like this next chapter of the real Geula. Yeah.
It's interesting because the Ramban talks about how was it that the Parak convinced an entire nation who were like friends with the people, who were neighbors, they were all one society, and then all of a sudden he can convince them to all like stand up and like, or now let's go over and be slaves. Like, how did he convince them?
Yeah.
He talks about the whole psychology, you're talking about like there was a gradual thing.
Mm-hmm.
But when I was teaching Shmotzot, I brought in that movie.
Come in.
It's called. It's like a high school class. How it was possible that you were able to, you know, the kid keeps asking, like, how could the Holocaust have happened? How could it be that one man could get up and like convince entire people? So he does the whole the teacher does this whole experiment to basically like uses this whole peer pressure thing to like get the whole school like to make like a higher race, whatever, like kind of. So it's like a very strong parallel.
It's very real, so also small children and the elderly were also forced to work, and if they were too weak, then they got whipped. Right? Like, we have to think for a minute of what it means to be a slave. We're like, they were mom's slaves, right?
And weren't the men given women's
We'll talk about that. Yeah, that was part of the
psychological
warfare onto the what it means to become slaves.
It was the home.
Yeah, exactly. There's a lot of psychological torture. Also, we think about Egyptian soil. It was sandy soil. The bricks would crumble and fall apart. And the Egyptians say that even like the bricks would fall apart, even the whole walls, they'd build walls and it would fall apart. Mm-hmm. What does that remind you of? It's futile. You're building and you're building just for it to crumble.
That's what it means. I heard Ramses
Exactly. Even the land itself is this muddy quicksand, right? The soft sand that it's nothing's going to work there. You're going to build and build, but for naught. Exactly, that psychological torture. And very similar to the Holocaust, right? They work. What are they building? All the work every day. They're dragging the thing here, and the next they drag it to the other pile. Drag it here, and then drag it. For what? For nothing. Just to torture us mentally and physically. So it's really very similar. And they said, right, this, the new Melech and the Mitzrim said, oh, but they're afraid, Pen Yirbe, they're going to multiply more. And the Midrash Hashem answered, and it says, Ata Ruach HaKodesh Va'amra. And they said, Pen Yirbe, lest they multiply. And it says exactly, Ken Yirbe. Ken Yirbe V'chen Yifrotz. Yes, you know, they're going to multiply more. And that's what happened. We multiplied more. So then, like, it becomes a stage two of this, of being Avadim. What happened next? They're angry. Like, what happened? We're making you work hard. We're doing all this physical labor. You're building Peter Ramses, and you're still multiplying. There's still more of you. What's happening, right? And they're angered by it. So they make our work more difficult. They make the Avadim sleep in the field. So you shouldn't have to long commute to go home, right? Sleep in the field. And they lay down to rest, and the Mitzrayim would come and wake them up. Let's go back to work. Right, also stories you've heard about different slave situations, right? You don't sleep, they're exhausted, and then they torture them more and more. And they're covered in dirt, they're covered in sweat, they're filthy, and they don't let them bathe. Just stay dirty, right? Also the psychological, like, just filthy, just you stay filthy, you know? You lose your will to move, go on. And with all this, what do we know about the woman? The woman who comes to the men in the fields. They have their mirrors to beautify themselves. They'd go to bring water to their husbands. And the major says that Hashem would make a nace, that the dagim would come up, little fish would come up. And they'd fry the fish, they'd cook the fish somehow in warm water. And they'd bring the fish and water to drink to their husbands. And they'd use like a little bit of warm water to bathe themselves out in the field. Right? And the woman would say, let's continue. And they'd be with their husbands and they'd continue to multiply. The strength of the woman, unbelievable. Like, we continue to do this. Exactly, and that's what it's referring to. That was one of the references, is that we kept going. The next other one is to Miriam, right, who the same idea said, let's move on. We'll talk about it in a little bit, in Amram and Yochavet separated. Miriam said, what do you can't separate, you're being more, you're part was just nigzar on the men. Yeah, what about the women, right? So it's the Bezchut of the Nashim who kept going. Yisrael kept growing, we kept growing. And what happened? We're getting more upset with us, right? What's happening? We're making you suffer more and more, and you're still multiplying?
Sounds like the frogs.
That's right. So what happened is what Dina said, the next stage of the of slavery was, let's make it worse for them, right? It says, Im kol avodatam asher avdu behem bafarach. So what's Im kol avodatam asher avdu? Until now, they worked, it was kilu, they're working for Paro, they're working for the king. And now, all of a sudden, they work for any mitzri who wanted, who could demand of them whatever the Mitzri wanted to. So the Mitzri could say, okay, now I want you to go and wash my clothes, and now make my bed, and now take this, and now go hunt in the jungle for these animals, and all these different things. So also, again, the psychological aspect is, before it was tedious, and it was futile, and it was frustrating and draining, but at least I knew what they were doing. As Avadim, we knew what we had ahead of us the next day. Now it's like, any day is a surprise. You have no idea what's next. That's also kind of like, makes you anxious. You don't know what they're going to demand of you next. So they had different jobs for them. You'd draw water, bathe the midstream, dig new wells, work in the fields. They'd be bent over for hours. They even were so cruel, they'd use the Jewish slaves to plow the fields instead of the animals. They had more like rachmim on their animals to rest, and they used the people to plow the fields for them. We know the crops was a very popular, very important, sorry, part of culture, the midstream culture, with the Nile, the overflowing of the water, and it's a fertile land, and all the crops that use the Jewish slaves instead of animals to plow the field. So we had different jobs, taking care of the sheep, sweeping the roads, catching fish, watching the children. They even sent to the forest to catch bears and lions without any sort of equipment. I don't know. I read that interesting one. Let's add it in. And like Eugenia said, their women were forced to do men's work, like plowing the fields, carrying the heavy water, chopping wood, and the men were told, you go sew this button, and you go cook this food, and just to torture us more on all different levels. And still, we multiply even more. We multiply. So the stages of Avdut go more and more. Okay, stage four, like stage four, if we're going to divide it into stages. I don't know. I divide it into stages. It's just like, it's not working. They're making us Avadim and it's not working. So what happens next? Then we have Shifra and Pua. Who are Shifra and Pua? Who knows? Raise your hand, you get a candy. They're the Mialdot, right? And they're in charge of all the midwives. And do you know what the astrologers told Paro? Who could tell? It was going to, right, so they said, okay, there's somebody going to be born. Like, it's going to be happening soon, right? There's some, a baby's going to be born. So let's catch all the male babies and send them to the Yor, because I don't want that to happen, right? But of course, the midwives, did they listen to Paro?
No.
Right? They claim, oh, the women are giving birth by themselves really before we even get there. I know, popcorn. They're giving birth even before we get there.
Popcorn.
So Paro, if these were chametz cookies, I mean they weren't. So then Paro said, okay, we're going to order all the midstream to go. It's not enough. The midwives are getting there not in time, right? The women are giving birth so quickly. These Jewish women, they're really strong. They're giving birth without the mialdot, which wasn't true. The mialdot really went and helped them a lot. So then this next stage of the avdu, what's Paro going to do next? Because any midstri can go and catch a baby and go and kill it. And this became a horrible time, really atrocious. The midstream would come to their houses and find babies. They have to, like, hide their babies. And the midstream would come and bang, like, open the door and find the midstream. And they would, of course, they would hide the babies in hopes that they wouldn't find them. So the midstream would come and bring their own children to show the cruelty of the midstream. They would hit their own children to make their own babies cry, their own midstream babies cry. And they knew that it was instinct. When a baby hears another baby cry, a lot of times then they cry, and it's like a domino effect. So the hidden baby would hear a cry, and then they would cry out from their whatever hiding place they were in. And then they'd seek out the hidden baby, and they go and take it away. It's cruel. I know. Some things I'm like, I don't know if you want to say this at your Seder table. It's terrible. But I think it's just like important to experience the chayrut and to experience all the makot and what experience. We have to know what we lived as avadim, what we lived, right? We experienced. We have to feel like we're experiencing this. Like, imagine ourselves for 5 seconds, the horror of hiding your little baby because you're afraid the mitzvah are going to come and steal it away and take it away from you. It doesn't need more. You don't need more than 5 seconds to start to cry. That is for me. I mean, I'm very emotional. I'm like, just think about it. It's like, you have a little baby. You just gave birth, and you have to hide the baby because someone's going to come and steal the tiny, innocent baby away from you.
It's like the Shoah, that's exactly.
Exactly. You hear these stories about the Shoah. Mm-hmm. Horrible stories. Can I just ask, are they still... Were they Gemara
in Jews still living in their own homes? Like, you know when they left and they were like, you have to go to your neighbors and take their things?
Right. They're still in Goshen, I think. Unless if they're sleeping out in the fields at this point because the mitzvah made them stay in their fields.
Right.
I don't think they had, like, alternate homes. It's like, in the fields or their homes are in Goshen. I don't know exactly where Goshen is. I mean, it's like a sub-community. I don't know. I don't know.
Like,
yeah, I don't know how far away it is.
From
like, where the popular, where right. The city of Mitzrayim.
It was the countryside. Because
they needed this for the sheep, right? For the sheep. Yeah. I mean, right. So I don't know exactly how far it is, but they had that. That was their sub-community was Goshen.
No, but it's also, like what you're saying, like,
been next to the Mitzvahs because they passed over the Mitzvahs
houses, like Gavs, their neighbors, they were not living by themselves. Uh-huh.
Just healthier calories.
Okay, so then what happens? You have Amram and Yocheved, we know, right? Amram, who was a big leader at the time, he said, okay, I'm going to divorce my wife. I'm going to separate from her because I don't want to have any more children, and we just can't live like this. I mean, it's horrible. They're stealing away our babies. And who is the heroine of that part of the story, we said?
Miriam.
What did Miriam say?
Capturing. So the boys.
Yeah, it's true.
And her just killing the boys.
Exactly. So we have to forge ahead. We have, and so he actually listened to his daughter, which is a lesson in itself. Right, so it says that she had a nevuah that this would happen. But still. So then, right, he was born 3 months early. I wonder how when Moshe was born, there was a light that filled the house, and they said, oh, there's something special about him. They were able to hide him for 3 months, but then he was getting too big to hide. So Yocheved put him in a teva and set him in the Yor. And what was really interesting is the astrologers at the time, they saw the sign, they said, oh, the baby, the Moshian, was put in the water, was sent into the Yor. So they thought, oh, one of the Mitzvahim caught the potential savior and sent him to the Or, and he was killed. So they thought, okay, great, we don't have to worry about this Moshian anymore because he was sent to the Or. So that they saw things, but they weren't always interpreted properly.
I think the thing was,
that the Moshiach's end would come by water. So then they thought that the end would be the Yor, but in the end it was actually when Moshe hit the rock.
That's another midrash.
His downfall.
Yeah, it's similar. That's another. It's another midrash that's connected. Exactly. But at this very time, when Yocheved placed him in the water, they said, "Oh, the Moshiach was just now placed in the water. He was just put in the Or." So they're okay. They assumed, of course, he's killed. They didn't think he's floating in a little teva that his mother made for him. So then the gzera was actually lifted when they, at the time when Moshe was put in the Or, the gzera was lifted to kill all the babies. Because then they said, "Okay, fine. So you know, if we're gonna have the Jews here, let's. I might as well have more Jews and we'll have more slaves. We don't have to worry about them having a Moshiach anymore." That was their new philosophy on it. That's what, according to what I read in the Midrash. So of course, you know, Bat Paro comes down to the Yor. And you remember the Midrash of why she was coming to the water? It wasn't just to bathe. Right, she was coming to convert. The Midrash said she was coming. She had like a Yiddish neshama. She wanted to convert. And what happens? She sees Moshe. She wants to take him. And she wants him to nurse. So who does she go to nurse?
Moshe's mother.
First to the Mitzri woman, but Moshe the Tzaddik, Moshe Rabbeinu, he wouldn't nurse from the Mitzri woman. I don't want their tuma. I can't have their tuma. That's worse than the Torah. So Moshe wouldn't nurse from the Mitzri woman. She tried Mitzri woman, and then Miriam said, "Oh no, I know a Jewish woman who can come." And of course, it was Nana ben Yocheved. And Yocheved actually got to raise Moshe for 2 years and nurse him for 2 years, which is amazing. And then Moshe goes to live in the palace.
Like, how did she find Moshe's mother?
Miriam's like, "Oh, hi, I know a woman. Should I find a Jewish woman? Maybe can." They didn't reveal who she was, that she happens to be the birth mother.
It's like Esther in the kingdom, yeah. It's all like hidden. Like, I don't know who this woman is. I'm going to nurse the baby for 2 years.
But she got to raise him. She got to like feed him the Jewish meal. She got to inspire him to some connection to Yiddishkeit, even though it's only 2 years old. But there's something there.
It shows what she did. It shows there's how much impact there. She had in the first 2 years.
It's true. Barbie's from Yiddishkeit. There's a lot there to the young, for the young child, right?
Well, think about story from the Holocaust. Story from the Holocaust and the Shema Yisrael. Right. That they were put into the monasteries in Kanya and stuff.
And they still remember Shema Yisrael.
Rabbi came in and started saying Shema Yisrael. Whoever covered their eyes and finished the house
of God's
saying.
Amazing. It's very powerful.
And then as he was leaving, there was one boy. He didn't know Shema Yisrael, but as he was leaving, he started saying, Manishtana.
Really?
Well, that's
where okay, you come to.
I never. So, what happened? Moshe's 3 years old. One day, they're sitting in the palace, and what does little Moshe do, who's 3 years old? He grabs the crown. And according to the Midrash, there's Yitro and Bilam HaRasha are part of the counselors of Paro, and Bilam HaRasha says, kill the boy. And Yitro says, no, he's just a little boy, he doesn't understand. So what's the test they set up for little Moshe? I don't understand that. Like, what kid? What did he shiny gold? It's like deemed for failure. But obviously the Malach Gabriel comes and at the last minute pushes Moshe's hand away from the gold towards the hot coals. And when Moshe touches the hot coals, it's hot, so he right away puts his fingers in his mouth, and what happens?
He gets a lisp.
And he becomes Kvad Peh. Everybody gets candies. Treats for everybody. So Moshe grows up, he gets bigger, and he goes off one day out and sees the mystery in the wide world. He sees his brethren, he sees the Jews being Avadim, and he connects them, he sees something. Right? He sees one day a Mitzri killing a Jew, he kills the Mitzri and he buries him in the sand.
So that's the question. How does Moshe know that he's Jewish at that age? He remembered when he was two or he had connection.
He just feels it, that it's wrong.
No, but he's growing up in the palace. I'm sure they sit down and they say, oh, did you see the Jews? And the Jews look different to the Mitzri.
No, I'm saying, how did Moshe know that he's Jewish?
He didn't know. He just felt he was a good person.
No, but yeah,
right.
Right.
He
used to go see the Jews all the time. I'm sure he saw like his mother in heaven. Someone said to him, you know.
Yeah, in the main dress it's like that.
No,
it could be.
Maybe
he
just totally lost touch with Miriam.
That would be interesting. I don't know.
Curious to see what's going on
in the sequel. It seems that there must be, because right now we're saying that he runs away to Midian and he's talking with Hashem at the Sneboer. Right? And he says, oh, what about Aaron? Like, they talk about Aaron. Clearly Moshe remembers Aaron and knows him. So it's interesting to know what... I don't know. I didn't see anything talking about their relationship. But he clearly right away thought about his brother that he must remember and know about and see how come Aaron could be a good spokesperson. So it is interesting. I don't know. We can look into it further.
It's a whole midrash about this story that you understand.
Great, so that's what you should read now.
Lamentation,
before.
Yeah, lamentation go,
lamentation serve, lamentation live. So while Moshe's in Midian, he marries Tzipora, he's there for 3 years in Midian. So another cruel thing that we might have heard of before that happened at the time when he's in Midian, the Midrash talks about that Paro got leprosy, tzarat, and to heal his tzarat, he had to do some horrible thing. Every morning, 150 Jewish babies were murdered, and he took a bath in their blood. And every evening, another 150 babies were killed, and he bathed in their blood. I know. So maybe don't bring that for the kids. But it's horrible. I mean, imagine every parent, every Jewish person has lost a child at this point. Like, everybody has experienced the loss of a child. I mean, how could it not be? I mean, I imagine, right? Horrible. So right in Midian, though, we have Moshe. He's bringing his roetzon for Yitro, and he's running. One time, like, Gedi runs away, and he chases after the sheep, the goat. Sorry, right? Is that good? I get confused about the cattle and sheep and all that. What? A Gedi katan is a
lamb. No,
a Gedi is a sheep.
Oh, it's a goat.
A Gedi is a goat.
It is a goat. Okay.
Right,
he runs away, and Moshe runs and saves the goat, right? And Hashem says, Hashem amar, yesh tcha rachamim lenhog tzono shabasar v'dam kach. This is how you have the rachamim to treat this animal. Chayacha ata tir'e etzoni Yisrael. You'll be the ro'etzon for my tzon, for Am Yisrael. So, and because of this, Hashem appears to Moshe and the Sneboer, right? The Sneboer v'inenu ukal, and it doesn't burn. Moshe hid his face, he's afraid, he doesn't know, he says, but I'm Kfadpel, Kfadashon, I can't do it. They strike a deal, okay, Hashem will speak to Moshe, and Moshe will talk to Aaron, and it'll be a tag team together, right? Aaron will talk to the Am, and together they'll go to Paro. So they said, okay, let's go to Paro. Moshe and Aaron go into the palace. They go to Paro, and every entrance, there's 60,000 guards at every entrance, and somehow there's an ace that they're able to enter into the palace, and there's even lions that are chained. And then this happens. So now it's different. Now because he's killed the Mitzri, Par wanted to kill him. There's another midrash that is the Par wanted to kill him. He said, and Moshe's neck turns to Shaiish, to marble, to stone, just to kill him. So now Moshe's relationship has changed. He has the background, but he's different. It's changed.
That's how
he's
getting
in. Oh, okay, fine. So maybe he had an in, or maybe they said, you're not welcome anymore. You've been exiled, and we don't want you here.
He's put in touch with all the guards.
The word shy means like kitchen counter.
Yeah.
So the major says that the actually came was on Paro's birthday, right? We talk about Paro's birthday in Chumash, this only birthday party we know about in Tanakh. People who are anti-birthday parties, you can quote that. It's like, it's not a Jewish idea to have a birthday party because Paro's the only birthday party we know about. Food for thought. You can talk about that later. But you said they came in when it was his birthday.
No, not throwing candies at that one.
Right. Well, we believe in birthdays. So because all the kings at the time were all coming to celebrate with Paro, so they were all there to witness when Moshe and Aaron came and said, "Let our people go for 3 days in the Midbar." That's the rest of the story. In the movie, they just let my people go. But it's originally the request is for 3 days in the Midbar, which is a whole other discussion. Was that really their intention, only for 3 days? Was that just a trick, a ploy to get Paro to say yes? I don't know. I mean, there's different ideas. I feel like we've discussed this before on this topic. Okay.
Not on the scope of this year.
So Paro said, no, you want to leave? You want to go away? Maybe you're not working hard enough. You have the concept to even consider going to be free? Let's work harder. We have to make the same number of bricks without even getting
straw.
The straw. So I had a nice in the progression of the tevin. The straw, right? So then they had to go, when it says, they're spread out in all of Mitzrayim. Why are they spread out? They're searching for straw to make their bricks. And they had the same quota of bricks to fulfill. If you have more work to do, and the same quota, clearly they're not going to fulfill their quota. But so what happens? They get whipped, they get punished. Because they can't find the hay to make the bricks that are going to collapse anyway to do the futile labor that they're still doing. And in addition to all the building of Pitan and Ramses, in addition to all the work that the Red and the Midstream are calling them to do, there's no way they're going to succeed in all this work. And there's still avadim, there's torture, there's suffering. So what happens if they're missing a brick? Anybody heard about this horrible midrash? Yeah, there's not enough bricks. So what do you do to replace a brick? Put a baby in place of the brick and put it in the wall and cement in the wall. Yeah, I know what's horrible. So this is the experience of the Jewish people now. We're suffering even more. We're working worse. We're avadim. We're horrible situation of slaves. Moshe and Aaron come back 3 months later. And where they come and they do the simanim, right? Mateh. They take the mateh, it turns to the nachash. The chartimim, oh, we could do the same thing. But what happens next? Aaron's mateh. It's okay. Goes and swallows the matot of the chartimim. And we have the beginning of the makot. Just to pause for a second. So this is the shibud, right? We're supposed to talk about the shibud and then talk about the geula. Just talking about all these medrashim and all these stories, do you feel a little bit more? And I feel just talking about it, like what we were like as Amadim in Mitzrayim. What it means to be a slave. Like, do you feel a little bit like, I don't know, a heaviness on your heart a little? I feel it. Like just talking about all these nebuch, these babies and their parents and the, just that alone is enough to really, you feel a little bit? Because you want to get psyched up for the makot. And what happens, you have to, I feel like we first have to know what's the shibud, what's the avdu to experience what's the cheru. So that's the goal. What we're doing now is really like kind of a dry run for the Seder, to really kind of immerse ourselves in Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. This is it, Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, to talk about the shibud and talk about the geula. Are you ready for the geula? Are you ready for the makot to start?
Yeah.
So let's start. The Tzach, Adash, Ve'achav, right? We have these, the three sets of makot. Right, so take out the blood. The introduction to Dam says, what's the reason? Leman Tadak Yani Hashem. It's Mitzir Hashem, Hashem exists. The introduction to Arov. Leman Tadak Yani Hashem, Bekerif Ha'aretz. It's Hashkachat Hashem, I'm Hashem with you, Bekerif Ha'aretz. And the introduction to Barad is, Leman Tadak Yain Kamoni B'chol Ha'aretz. Ain Ol Milvado Hashem. Is it? There's one God, right? The Avodah Zarah, which we'll see now in the Makot. There's a huge Avodah Zarah in Mitzrayim. That's the culture. Not anymore, right? Hashem Elkeinu Hashem Echad. We also have in the Makot, just like an introduction to the Makot, we have a shift, right? The first three, the Tzach, Dam Tzvardei Akinim, are all coming from the ground, right? Dam Tzvardei Akinim, from the ground. Then you have Adash, right? Arov Dever Shechin. Where do they come from? Arov is wild animals. It's coming like from the middle. Right, on land, right? If Dam is from underneath the water and the Kinim is from the sand, so the middle section is coming from the middle. And then what about the last three? Coming up from Shamayim. So we have also a gradual progression in that way. Each Makkah lasted for how long? Anybody know how long each Makkah lasted? 7 days. And there were 3 weeks between each Makkah. So if you do the math, it's 3 times 10, so it's 30 weeks, plus the 7 days for each makkah, that's another, it's almost a year, it's like 40 weeks, 52 weeks in a year, so it's about
3 weeks between each one?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 3 weeks between each makkah, and each makkah lasted for 7 days. Martin Luther King Day, they were closed. Yeah, public holidays. there was the 4th of July.
40 weeks, like in terms of that.
The number 40 being an important number for it. Oh, the birthing of the nation? Yeah, fair. Yeah, fair. 40 is a big number, right? 40 days up on Har Sinai. Birth of a nation. Yeah, fair. The Mabul, the creation of the world.
Sorry.
Are we in time?
Yeah. I'm going to go back so I can continue teaching well. I'm
okay.
Just like that. But just before I go, I just wanted to, I'm sorry. Naomi Conforti, confused, but she really wanted to do what everyone's been talking about, the idea of just like thinking of ideas that we can do to have kids be more involved both in the Seder and in preparing for the Seder, for Pesach in general. So she wants to have like, we actually wanted to do it here, but there wasn't enough time for it, but she wants to have like
just like a get together, probably won't see shadows later on, but we'll send out details. Just like everyone would bring like a couple ideas of what they have, you know, different things they've done or they've heard about, like their work to get the kids more involved. Just so like it will be a good way to just like sit down and really prepare for.
Okay, so now I have to go to 10 Makot in 10 minutes. Okay, okay. So Dam, right, so there's one, right, also the first of each set, there's a warning on the Bokir and the Vidim Harz and the Or, the second of each set, there's a warning, but it's not, in the morning, it's not on the Or, and the third of each set, there's no warning. So for Dam, right, Aharon raised the Matan the Or, why is it Aharon? For Hakarat HaTov, right? For the Or saved Moshe's life, so that's, so Moshe doesn't want to hit the So there's blood everywhere. There's blood in there in the cups. There's blood in their baths. There's blood everywhere. They said, okay, let's make fruit juice. Let's squeeze oranges or whatever fruit they had. It also, there's water that turns blood. Everything's blood. There's blood in the cement. So, I mean, sorry, there's water to make the cement. There's water. So even the water in the cement turned to blood. There's blood dripping from the walls. There's blood everywhere, right? Obviously, we have Mida Kineged Mida. We'll see that in all the Makot. Mida Kineged Mida. Why is there blood in the walls? One reason. We said before the babies are in the walls. And why is there blood the Or? The babies that were all sent the Or. So that's a very easy Mida Kineged Mida. You don't have to think so much about that one. We'll ask for further ones for questions. Also, we said before that the Avadim, when they were filthy, we weren't allowed to bathe. Remember? So now, Mida Kineged Mida. We couldn't bathe now. You can't bathe. There's filthy blood for you to bathe in. You don't want to bathe in that. What happened to the fish that were living in the Yor?
They died.
How does that smell? Not so good. The Nile, what was the Nile for the Mitzrayim?
It was a god.
It was a god for them. Their god turned to this smelly, bloody thing. Kind of shifts their appreciation of what their god might be, right? And a lot of the things we'll see is to break apart their concept of what their gods are, of their Avodah Zarah. So the Mitzrayim had to pay money. If they want to drink any water, you have to go and pay money to the Jews. If you take from the Jews, it'll turn to blood. If you don't, the only way to be able to drink water in those that whole week of Dam is if you pay a pretty penny for the water. Okay, what's the next, Maka? Yay! So what do we know, the Midrash, right? There's one huge frog that comes out of the Nile. And what do the Mitzrayim do? They're so used to doing this, they take out their whips, right? They whip their frog because they're so used to doing this, so Mida Kineged Mida. They're so used to hitting things, and usually it works. What happens now when you hit? Mida Kineged Mida, it's okay. I'm gonna, similarly to what happens even to the Jews, you hit us and we multiply. So now the frogs, I'm gonna show you what it means how we multiply. The frogs go everywhere, right? We know the song, frogs in your hand and frogs in your mouth, right? Frogs here. Anybody know that? From So everywhere in the ovens, the midrashim, in the tanur, everywhere. Interesting enough, in their bread, it says specifically, their bread, which we know the Avadim, the Mitzrayim, we said halach ma'anya, we didn't even eat bread, we ate matzah as Avadim, which is a whole other interesting topic. The matzah isn't just for the symbol of our freedom, it's also a symbol of our slavery. The same symbol transforms in the course of the Seder. Interesting, right? Okay, that's almost a board lach. I don't know. Well, I just had to say it because I really like it. That's Rav Morsky talks about that. So they can't even eat their bread, just like the Jews didn't eat their bread. The Mitzrayim now can't eat because there's like slimy frogs all over their bread. Paro opened his mouth to yell, but what happened? The frog croaked. So it's also mocking Paro. This is this great. He himself is like a god, right? He goes to the bathroom in the Nile, right? Anybody hear that one? Because he's above nature. He's this god-like creature, but now he's got a frog croaking out of his throat. So how do you think the Mitzrayim feel when they have frogs everywhere chasing them, jumping all over the place? It's loud, it's noisy, they can't sleep, their beds are swarming with jumping frogs. Now they're all so exhausted, they can't sleep in their beds, like the noise is reverberating on the walls, there's thousands of frogs everywhere, croaking, right? We say croak, croak, or gribbit, gribbit, Israelis say fa, fa. I don't know what language the Mitzrayim spoke, right? There's like different languages for animals, right? Tseef tseef, tweet tweet, whatever, ha ha, rough rough. Okay, so the kvak kva and the gribbit gribbit of the frogs, they couldn't sleep.
Kva, kva,
like kuf vav, something, yeah. Kva kva. Yeah. And also, when the frogs die and there's huge piles of frogs, how does it smell? It's terrible smell, so it's terrible. all the dead frogs leads to magifo, leads to more illness. So we talk about like all the makom mitzrayim, there's additional makom because it leads to more illness and more people actually die from the illness that was spread from the dead frogs. The next makom we have, dam svardeya, kinim. There's no warning, it's a third of a set, there's no warning. Aaron hits the afar, again it's hakarat hatov, that Moshe doesn't hit the afar because...
Because he used the sand to cover the
mitzri. Yes, he used the sand to cover the mitzri when he killed them. There's hundreds of thousands of bugs all over. They're poking you everywhere. The smallest size of the kinim was the size of a chicken egg, the major says. A chicken egg. An egg. Like you crack an egg. The bugs all over. On your face, on your hair, in your nose, like everywhere. There's bugs everywhere. Kinim.
I thought the kinim was small, and that's why the chachamim couldn't do the kinim.
Ah, so yeah, Yafer, the major says that, but that's because it's...
That's a major.
No, you're right, because it's saying, based on how the kinim usually are, the chartim couldn't do it, but in this particular makkah, they were humongous, but Yafer, I read that, the major says that. The reason why they couldn't do the kinim was because they're not allowed to do anything that's smaller than a certain size, and kinim are usually...
Than a chicken egg.
I don't know, but the kinim here were humongous. They're gross. They're scratching everywhere. No one can help scratch my back. I'll scratch yours because they're all like infested with kinim everywhere. They go rub against the wall, and there's kinim like falling on them from the walls, and it's like creepy crawlies everywhere. Everywhere.
The Jews continued to be enslaved throughout this whole process,
okay.
Right?
Well, think of the Mitzrayim are a little bit occupied right now. They're a little busy dealing with their makot. The Jews can observe and watch from their sanctity and. Not sanctuary.
They were in their house. They're just like
yeah,
in
they're
the
not
streets watching.
Sanctuary?
House.
What word am I looking for?
Sanctuary.
Sanctuary. They're so in theory they're still avadim, but tachlis like not so much.
But their boss is going on holiday.
But they're all you know.
The cat's away.
So again, their beds are crawling with these lice everywhere. Like these kinim, they can't sleep. So again, the second makkah, they're exhausted. They can't sleep, just like we were exhausted. They're scratching and itching. They're bleeding, just like the avadim, like we midak and gimida. We're also beaten and bleeding and suffering. Also, the sand itself. Sorry.
But they were schmutzig.
Yeah, the filthy. They're just filthy.
Like the Jews
gross.
Couldn't bathe and they couldn't be clean and they were
exactly.
Dirty and they had to sleep in the field. So
exactly.
They
made like it was midah keneged midah. That's what we suffered. Also, the sand itself. That was the tool for us to make the bricks out of the sand that crumbled anyway. And this, the midrash says that the sand, the kinim, were like 2 amot deep, 120 centimeters deep. Of kinim. So we're like, when you go to walk outside, your legs would like sink into these like just depths of kinim swarming everywhere. Yeah, okay, go on. They're defiled, right? So for sure the sand, they can't make bricks out of this. Like it's like obviously you try to make make bricks out of the sand, which wasn't functional. Like, ah, come, we can't make sand out of these bugs. Like, you know. It's also connected to the avdu, the shibud that we had in Mitzrayim. Okay, the second set of mako, we did dams for the kinim, out of wild animals, right? The land is filled with lions and bears, tigers, poisonous snakes, and animals everywhere. It's there's even the midrash says that they come. It says ha'adama asher him aleha is a quote in the midrash that says they came with their own. Environment. So like a polar bear would come with like ice and every snake and some desert animals and like the gorilla would come with a jungle and the whole country was just crazy in all these different settings and climates of all these different animals that came like imported into Mitzrayim. Like interesting midrash, right? The animals roamed free for 7 days. They came barging through people's houses screaming at the Mitzrayim. What does this remind us of? The shibud? What's the midah kineg midah? The Mitzrayim barging into our house and stealing our babies away. So now these lions and tigers are barging into our house and scaring the children. The children are screaming. There's chaos. There's nowhere to run. They make a huge mess. They destroy our food supply. They break the walls. There's nowhere to go. Right? Also, the midrash that said that they made us Jews go and catch wild animals. So this is also midah keneged midah to that midrash. So now Paro said, okay, I'll let the Jews leave for 3 days. As long as Moshe davens, you make the makkah stop. Once the animals disappeared, Paro changed his mind. Right? Next we have Dever, the cattle. Right? The animals. There's a warning. Again, there's a warning period for 3 weeks, just like we had with all the first two makot. And all the horses, donkeys, camels, goats, sheep, all the animals in the field died. But they were given a chance. If you brought your animals inside, you showed that you had some belief in Hashem, then those animals were saved. Right? And this is also midah keneged midah when they use the Jewish slaves to be like the animals in the field, right? So the animals in the field, now these animals in the field are going to die, right? And obviously no Jewish animals died. Hashem did it. And they said even if there was a Jewish, an animal that was owned by a Jew who was sick and really would have died anyway by natural causes, natural meaning all by Hashem anyway, but would have died anyway, Hashem made sure that they wouldn't die in that time period, so nobody would say that the Jews were also part of this Makkah. Okay, we're up to Makkah number 6. Shechin, right? What's Shechin? Right, the boils. Sorry. Okay, thank you. Boils. There's no warning, right? It's the third of the set. There's no warning. So a few weeks after Devre ended, they're dealing with all these cattle that are dead everywhere, right? Then this Makkah all of a sudden starts. Moshe and Aaron take ashes, and they throw them upwards in front of Paro. Derechanes, they flow up very high. Usually, like, ashes are very light. They can't go a distance. They fly up high. And they spread it over all of Mitzrayim, which is a huge cloud of ashes in the sky. And then in the middle of the day, the hot ash will fall on them. Their body becomes covered in boils. In boils, even the bottoms of their feet, it hurts to stand. It hurts to sit. You're scratching everywhere, you're dripping blood. This obviously relates to all the harsh beatings that we experienced as Avadim. And the Chartumim, I think, were hit the worst. They also had Sarah. They eventually died from the Chartumim. Were the ones who had also said to send the babies to the Or. It was their idea to kill Moshe when he was 3 years old. So Chartumim got punished the most here in Shechin. In the first of the five Makot, right, it says Ve'chazek leif Paro. In the second set, it says Ve'chazek Hashem leif Paro. Hashem says, okay, you're gonna hold your heart for the first five. Mechar shelo etcharatata b'chamesh haMakot haRishonot yiskru b'fanecha shari haTshuva. I'm closing off the gates of Tshuva for you, Paro, and I'm gonna hold your heart, and you're gonna suffer through the next five. So Barad, right, is the first of the third set, right? So what's Barad? What does Barad mean?
Hail.
Right, so how is the hail? What, how does it look like?
Fire and ice together.
So that itself is very miraculous, fire and ice together. Usually, hail comes when it's cloudy, but in this Makkah, the sun was in the sky. Also in Mitzrayim, it says that it never rained, right? The whole idea of Mitzrayim, they relied on the Nile for water. They didn't really know what rain was. They hadn't experienced anything falling down from the sky before. All of a sudden, there's thunder. They don't know what thunder is, according to the Midrash. I don't know. It says that there's loud thunder. They're all confused. They look at their windows. They never heard it before. They're terrified. These huge balls, it says that they're the size of 6 fists. So humongous balls of ice fell. It's a big, huge ball of ice. How does that sound? Crashing outside. It says, a Midrash says that it's a Midah Keneged Midah, that the Mitzrim, among the many things they did to him, it's to the Jews, they would stone the Jews. So nice. Another Midah Keneged Midah is against that. So what happens to the countryside, to all of their beautiful Mitzrayim, which is a beautiful, it's destroyed, right? The trees, plants, food for the animals are destroyed, except a few things are left. The chita is left for the arba to then destroy later. So don't worry, the arba have something to eat. So if there were God-fearing Mitzrayim, and there were God-fearing Mitzrayim, then they would stay in their homes with their, you know, but it was still a very scary time for everybody. And anybody outside was hit by the barad and then consumed by the fire that was inside. So when it would crash open, there was a fire that would consume the people. And of course, no barad fell in Goshen. When Paro says, Chatati hapam, by this Makkah, and then Moshe prayed for the barad to stop. What's the next Makkah?
Arbe.
So is there a warning for this one? It's the second of the third set. Who is paying attention?
Yes.
Yeah, so there's a warning for this one. So first Paro said, okay, maybe I'll let just the men go. But he said, it's not good enough, we're giving you the Makkah. Anyway, they get Arba. An eastern wind comes, a strong wind. There's millions of Arba that come, the mouths of the plants. They eat everything. It's also a Midah Keneged Midah against what it says, V'harbe Arbe Etzarecha, right? The Hashem says, I'll make you plentiful. So the Arbe, V'harbe Arbe Etzarecha, it's kind of a play on words of what happened, that we became plentiful, and then we go and attack the Mitzrayim. Hashem Paro says, Chatati l'Hashem elokechem v'lachem, after this Makkah. So then, fine, Hashem says, okay, Moshe says, a western wind came, and they blew all the locusts away. We're up to Choshech now, the third of the third set, right, before the Makkah Bechor, which is kind of in its own, it's with the last set, obviously, but it is its own category. So the third set, we said, does it have a warning? No. So one morning after the sun came up, all of a sudden there's darkness. It's complete darkness. It's not like we have darkness now, which is a lack of light. But it was a choshech. It was a creation unto itself, which was
thick.
It was thick darkness. It was its own mitzvah, its own creation. It's not just an absence of light, but it's a creation of darkness. this heavy blanket of darkness. You couldn't light a candle. You couldn't see anything. You could barely move, right? The midrash says, which I hadn't heard this before, there were 3 days of blindness and then 3 days of paralysis. You've heard this? Yeah? So the blindness was utter, complete blindness. They can't see a thing. So the mitzvah were walking. They're outside when this happens. You're trying to walk home. You're banging into the walls. You're banging into everything. There's horses that start trampling over. Sorry?
The second 3 days.
Oh, sorry. So the first 3 days, I'm saying the blindness. Like, you're on your way home, and all of a sudden this makkah hits with no warning. It's impossible to get home, right? And horses would trample people that are on the road. The horses were wild. They can't see nothing. It was chaos on the streets. What? Oh, right, that's right. Where are the horses? I guess the horses that were kept in the house.
The indoor horses.
Good point. The indoor horses were brought outside.
And that's when Bnei Israel went into the homes.
Yeah, so the Midrash says Bnei Israel had light. Wherever they went, they had light. They went into the homes and they could find out where all the gold, the jewels, the tachshitim, the nice clothing were kept by the Mitzrayim. But did they take it then?
No.
Good. So the second set of 3 days, there's paralysis. They were stuck in the position that they had been there, almost like frozen in this position, with their mouth open, bending down even. And the midrash says that the mitzvah would make the avadim, when we were avadim, be standing at the parties. We would be standing when they have their nice party celebrating. The Jews would have to stand at attention with a torch on their head, and they wouldn't be allowed to move. So it's midah keneged midah for that, one of the shibud that they would do for us then. So they had this idea of being frozen without the light of the torch. Also, obviously, very similar, the midah keneged midah, we said, of the children who are frozen into the walls that were taken alive, and we don't want to go back into that one. But and obviously, when you're frozen in place, paralysis, the slaves were working so hard that their bodies ached. And like we said before, the Jews had light, while the Mitzrayim had choshech. I know we're running late, Ellie. Is it okay if I take it down a few minutes? You're okay? Do you guys okay? We finished up? Just finished up the last makkah and pray Yom Suf?
Okay. Also, the whole thing of what you were saying, I didn't know what would be next. That's also like the darkness. Like,
yeah, fair. You're stuck. You have no idea what it's going to be. Nachon. So in this time, we have the story, like the Jews are living through all of this. We have a Karban Pesach, right? So we have no schuyot. We know we're in the Memtet Haritum. We have no schuyot. We said, Hashem says, let me give you a mitzvah. Let me give you some schuyot so you can be redeemed. So you have to take the sheep. Oh, we're not going to go into Alachot of Pesach, but we take the sheep at the first year of life. We keep it tied to the door, to the bedpost, which in itself is interesting. Make sure there's no mumim. It was like a bit of a test because we know the sheep was one of the Avodah Zarah of the Mitzrayim. So to keep the Avodah Zarah tied to your bedpost, it's already like it takes a little bit of a munah in us, or a lot, to do it. And then to go and shecht it and put the blood on your doorpost, it shows your munah and Hashem, that Hashem will watch over you. Okay, the last of the makkah is Chorot, right? So we're warned about it. And the midrash says the firstborn said, oh no, look, Hashem did all of these makkot already. There's 9 makkot where all these things happened. Everything they warned us about really came true. I think this one might also come true. I don't want to die. And then firstborns started arguing with their parents, with their family members, with Paro, with everyone. Like, let's let them go already, you know? Let's let them go because I don't want to die. And there's actually like an internal Milchama, an internal infighting between the Bechorot, the firstborns, and it says, the Midrash says 600,000 Mitzrayim were killed despite this internal strife because the fear of the upcoming impending Makkah.
You mean because they fought internally with each other?
Yeah. Because in every household there's at least one firstborn. If it's not, you know, there's one, whoever's first. Hashem passed over Pasach, right? Passed over the house with the blood on the doorpost. Every house had somebody dead and had somebody who died. And this is the part that's the best part. Paro was in his pajamas. Paro the pajama b'emtza laila. And he knows this is the firstborn. And Rav Nevin Saul saying this at his Seder. You should know. He's saying at his Seder, Paro the pajama b'emtza laila. So it's obviously not caught on tape because it was Pesach. But, so he's saying this song on the Seder. Paro the pajama b'emtza laila. Because he's in his pajamas. He hears everyone screaming and crying that their firstborns are found dead. And he knows he's a firstborn. He's waiting. Okay, I'm gonna die. I mean, okay, let me just send them out of here already. He just can't take the anticipation of this, whatever Amaka's going to come and kill him. So he's still in his pajamas, and he runs out to Goshen. He's calling out for Moshe and Aaron. This is the Midrash, right? Amazing. Where's Moshe and Aaron? Where's Moshe and Aaron? And the Midrash says that the children say, go down there. They give him the wrong directions. And Paro's running around in his pajamas looking for Moshe and Aaron. Where's Moshe and Aaron? He's like frantic mess, you know, in his pajamas. Oh, okay. And he's running around in his pajamas looking for Moshe and Aaron. And he's like, go, just go already. So we see the Paro, who is this big, the big, you know, great Paro was obviously diminished in his stature. And that's where this famous Israeli song comes from. It's Paro b'pijama b'emtza halayla, because he was in the middle of the night. And it says, just leave already. But the Jews say, no, we're not going to leave in the middle of the night. No, we're going to leave in the light of day. We're going to leave b'chavod. We're not going to just sneak away as thieves in the middle of the night. Right?
That's what I always
said. So then we go and we ask from the Mitzrim, because it starts leaving a chipazon. They didn't want to bake their bread at night. I don't know. Okay, just two more minutes because we have to finish up. Sorry. So what happens then? We go and get what we get. What we discovered in Choshech during Makah Choshech.
The jewels and the riches.
So we go now and we ask, right? And Hashem did a nes. The Mitzrayim just suffered all of this. They're all mourning the loss of the Bechorot. They're all crying. Every house is mourning. At least one death, if not more than one death. And it says, V'Hashem natan etchein ha'am b'einei Mitzrayim. I didn't write Nikudot.
Sure, here.
Yeah, here, take it. And I gave generously to the Jews. Here, take this and also this pot of and all that. And for the Mitzrayim who didn't have an open heart, the Jews would say, oh, they said, I don't have anything. And you're like, under that covered bottom left drawer, there's some really nice gold and jewels. Give it to me here. So they would take whatever they want. And Moshe Rabbeinu was busy at this time bringing up Atzmot Yosef to take with us in Yetziyah Mitzrayim. And we left Mitzrayim. Okay, we're up to this very last stage of the Kriyat Yamsuf, okay? We leave Mitzrayim, we leave in a beautiful form, the Kohanim, the Levim, the 12 tribes, each in their own Shura. We have the Anane HaKavod, 7 Anane HaKavod. Who can see why there's 7? Who can guess where they're located? 7. There's 4 on each side, 1 on top, 1 below, and 1 ahead leading us the way. It's like floating on this boat of clouds. We're traveling. Okay? And at night we have the Amud.
Leave the information in the middle of the
day. Thank you. The Amud Ish. Okay? 3 days pass since we left Mitzrayim. We go. Hashem makes it that we're trapped in this place called Pi HaChirot. Right? Interesting enough, sounds like Chirut. We're trapped in Pi HaChirot. It's a closed place with there's rocks on one side and the Yamsuf on the other side. And there's something called the Baal Tzfon, which is one of the last remaining Avodah Zarah of the Mitzrayim. We said all their Avodah Zarah until now have been destroyed, right? The Nile, the sheep, all the Avodah Zarah that they had were destroyed in different ways. And this is the last of the Avodah Zarah. So Hashem made Paro go and chase after the Jewish people, strengthen his heart against us, like to come and to bring us back to the Avadim. So on the 6th day, since we're leaving Egypt, the Jews heard the sound of the hooves. We call out to Hashem. Hashem said, Moshe says, don't worry, right? Ah, tiru, ityatzivu, uru et yishuat Hashem, right? Hashem yilachem lachem, v'atem tachrishu, and Hashem's going to fight for you, it'll be okay. And the Amud Ha'esh, it was behind us, and the Eish, the cloud, was even behind them. So all the arrows that the Mitzrim shot at us, the Amud Anan would absorb them and shoot them back at the Mitzrim, right? And then
there were 4 groups of people when they got to the Yamsuf. There was one group that said we should fight against them, and there was another group that said we should run away. And you can help me out. Mm. So it said, "Teach us the war, so stand still, don't run away." Hashem yilachem lachem. You don't have to fight.
Oh, he's responding to all the different groups. Oh, interesting.
I can't remember what the other.
I didn't know that. That's nice. And then you picture the beautiful scene of the Kriya Yamsuf, right? The Midrash says that there's 12 paths to the tribes, and they go, and it's frozen pillars of water, and there's fruit trees that are blooming, and they could eat fruit along the way, and there's little water fountains that they could drink along the way. There's even treats. It says ugot v'mamtaki, and there's treats and children for treats and cakes for the children. There's food for the animals that sprouts as they're going along. And it's this beautiful scene. You can imagine the glory of going through the Yamsuf and all, like, just the 12 tribes going through. And it's like frozen in time, right? And all the water, which is all the waters in the world, all the waters everywhere split, even the water in your cup would split into two at the time of the Yamsuf. And all the Mitzrayim except Paro drowned. They collect the riches, all the whatever gold, whatever things they had on the shore. And finally, we can finally sing and praise Hashem, right? Ashir la Hashem. And Moshe would say Ashir la Hashem, and Bnei Yisrael would call it Ashir la Hashem ki ga'oga. We'd sing Shirat Hayam. And Miriam, again, we talked about different things about the women and the Amunah that we had to continue. the beautiful thing is that Miriam HaNeviah brought with her
instruments.
We kind of forget about that point. We just say, like, oh, she took the women and they play their instruments. But she thought to bring instruments. Right? She thought to bring instruments. So we sing Yikamocha Bayim Hashem, right? It's not what you have on your list. So Be'ezat Hashem, through going through all of this, I'm sorry it took a little bit longer, but this is the Sipui Tzimitzrayim. This is the mitzvah, Anel Seder, the mitzvah De'oraita, that we also have a part of. And part of that mitzvah, like we talked about, and like Zmir said she wants to do on Motzei Shabbos, is to think of this, to make it come alive, is to make us pretend we're doing Kriya Yam Suf, to make us feel like we're Avadim, to make us whip each other with the sky, and like I said, to make us feel the Mako, to make us feel Hashem helping save us. B'ezat Hashem, it should make us feel that we want to sing Hallel, Mamash, to praise Hashem, with true spontaneous Hallel, through experiencing this transformation from Mishibud to Geula. Thank you.